Good to have all of you here today. I appreciate it. Hungry for the word, hungry for learning, and they're going to be teaching and training, and they're praying with and Bible studies and all kinds of things that are going on that are just a tremendous boost and blessing to the people over there. Sometimes I take for granted what we can do. We can come here, we can freely sit here and open and sing, and we can sing as loud or as soft as we want to. We can shout hallelujah. Are you allowed to do that in this church? Okay, all right, good. But you know, in some places you can't do that, and they live in one of those where they've got to be very, very careful. So we just continue to pray for them. Yes, this is actually, I think, the first time I've traveled without my wife. She loves to go with me. She just sorely disappointed that she's not feeling well. She got some sort of a bug, and they gave her an antibiotic, and it's working, but it's, you know, the side effects. I keep telling people, if you want to know the side effect of a drug, let my wife take it. She just has that natural ability. And unfortunately, so all the stuff, I won't go into that, but all the stuff there. But I send greetings from her as well. We've been married for 52 years. Been a blessing to see how the Lord has guided and directed us. We were in Maine for 10 years in a boys' home, working with 10 at a time anyway. Back then they were called emotionally disturbed boys. Now I guess they're just challenged. Don't know the names that they change around, but they were boys from broken homes, and running the streets of Portland, Maine, and in gangs and doing all kinds of stuff. Not as bad as what we're seeing today, but bad, but not horrible like today, which I just, my heart breaks. And so for the ministry of CEF, you need to keep praying for them, because we live in a culture where the Bible is not really all that important to a lot of people. And it starts at home, doesn't it, with the parents. And they need to have their hearts awakened, and we can be praying for that. But I was a pastor at Paradise Bible Fellowship Church for 10 years, and then the Lord moved us to Emmaus, which is up near Allentown. And I was there for 13 years, and then the Lord, plus my age, said it's time to retire, so I did, not knowing exactly what I was going to do. I kind of had an idea what I would like to do, but I left that in God's hands, and He has certainly blessed and allowed me. I was an interim in three churches after retirement, churches that were without pastors, and so I went in and was the interim there for a year or 2 years, and got them back on their feet. Well, the Lord did that, but then found a pastor, and so then after that was done, the pastor to the pastors, Ron Mahirin, physically just could not do the work anymore that was required of him. And he loved it. He did it for 15 years and didn't want to quit. But his doctor said, you are going to quit. So he did. But he tapped me and asked if I would be interested. And it was kind of what the Lord had been talking to me about. And so I said, sure. And so you have to be voted on at conference. And so the Lord in His mercy and grace allowed the men to say, yes, we'll tap him for the job. And so it's been a blessing. And they wanted my wife, too, so that she can minister the pastor's wives. And I keep telling people I'm not their boss. A lot of times when I show up, they make sure that they tell me that they love their pastor and they don't want him to leave, thinking somehow that I'm here to take him away. And I'm really not. I'm here to encourage him in the work that he's doing. We pray for the pastor and his wife and his family. We do to give counsel and guidance and help in any way that we possibly can. So greetings from 65-plus churches and well over 100 pastors. That doesn't even count the retired guys that we still have. And one of them on the trip is, semi-retired. He's not serving in a church right now. His name is Carl Martin. He lives in Florida, but he is interested in. He is a BFC pastor. He would like to get back into a church, but just up to this point has not been able to do that. But now he's serving in India with Pastor Dan Wagner and Pastor Dan Allen. And Dan Allen's wife, Vonnie, was able to actually go and minister to his needs. You may know that Dan Allen has cancer, serious cancer issues. And so the needs that he has, she was able to go and take care of, which is a blessing to Pastor Dan Wagner and Pastor Carl Martin. So that was a real answer to prayer for them as well. So I guess that's in brief what I do. We love it. It's quote-unquote part-time, but as John and other pastors know, it's never really part-time as a pastor. Pastor Dan Wagner, I know you're his family. That's why he ministers here and serves you, and I know he loves it. And so thank you for your support of him. And I appreciate you allowing me to come today, too. You probably didn't have any hand in it, but I do appreciate that and that you're coming here this morning. We will read a scripture prayer, a scripture that I'm going to be speaking on, and if you'll have your Bibles and turn to them, it's Philippians chapter 2. And if it's on your mobile device, if you're that techie, you can turn there as well. But Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 12 to 18 this morning. But before we do that, I'd like to pray. Father, we come to you thanking you for just how great and how awesome you are. You are worthy of all honor and praise and glory. Father, there is no one or nothing that deserves the praise that you deserve, that each one of us who know you as our Lord and Savior are to wake up every day giving you the praise and thanking you for this new day that you have created and that you want us to rejoice and be glad in it. Even with the trials and the tribulations, even with the negative direction that we seem to be taking in our culture, Father, you still want us to rejoice because you're in it. Not because things are going well around us, but because we have a great and an awesome God who loves us and who cares about us, who shows us grace and mercy day after day after day. You are sovereign. You are holy. Father, never let us be tired of learning about you, to always be in your word, to constantly learn more and more about Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Remind us, Father, of the tremendous salvation that we have because of your searching us out, of your coming to us and declaring your word and by your grace and mercy working in our hearts so that we could indeed even respond. We couldn't even respond without your work, but you did. And so I just praise you and thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that we can turn our praise to you, but we can also turn our trials and our troubles and problems to you, Father, that you are a God who does care more than we think you do, but you do care, and so we do that. And I think about Pastor Dan Wagner and Pastor Dan Allen and Vonnie and Pastor Carl Martin and others, Father, that are ministering there. I pray for safety in their travels as they fly, as they travel on the ground. Father, wherever they are, I ask that you would put your hedge of protection around them so that, Father, they would not fear, but that they would go with the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would preach and teach and lift you up high. Father, that you would be magnified through the things that they have to say and the things that even the fellowship that they have apart from the training that they do, Father, the fellowship that they have with other men over there, other pastors those that are hungry for the word, Father, even in those individual, maybe one-on-one or one-on-two times that they have with one another, that would be special as well, and you would be honored and glorified. Father, we know that you can do those things, but keep them mindful of that, and that as they minister to that place, that we know your word will continue far long after they come back. And so your truth is there and will be spoken, and may you use that for your honor and glory in the years and the months and years to come. Father, we thank you for each one that's here today. We thank you for your safety in giving all of us, whether we traveled a long distance or a short distance, Father. We just walk around the house. We thank you for the safety that you give to us. We thank you for the food that you give to us. We thank you for the clothes that we can put on our bodies. We thank you for the medical doctors and stuff that we have with all of the technology. Father, we certainly don't want to praise doctors and medicine. We want to praise you because you are the great physician. And if you use those people or those things, medicine, for any type of healing process, Father, we still want to give you the praise because you're a great God. We thank you for so much that we have the opportunity to be able to be together and to worship you, to sing the songs that we've already sung, Father, and we continue to sing. May we have a song in our heart all the time. You ask us to sing a new song, and yet, Father, we just rejoice in the fact that we can sing those that bring you the glory and the honor that's due your name. And so I thank you for that. And then we can look into your word, and we can see what you've written there for us, Father. Remind us that this is a book from you. This is not man-made, even though man had a hand in it and wrote it, but they were guided by you. And as you allowed them to write it down, Father, in the original language, we know that it's perfect and it's right. And what we have today is so good and so reliable and so right on target, Father, that we can live our lives by it. Help us to be bold in doing that. Help us to not cower. Help us to not apologize that we speak the truth. And no matter what we're called by the world, Father, you call us your sons and your daughters. You call us loved ones. You call us into your family. And that we are a family of God. So I thank you for that. And as we open your word, Father, may the Holy Spirit work through me, but also in the hearts of each one of us, Father, that we indeed would be challenged, encouraged, and uplifted in the time that we have together. And we give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So we have God's word here that we don't want to treat lightly. I want to dig into it a little bit and tell you what God laid upon my heart, convicted me of, encouraged me with. And so the title of the sermon is This Little Light of Mine. You probably have heard that song, and it's a neat little song, but it is true, isn't it? It's hard to believe that just 2 weeks ago was Christmas. It seems like it was a long time ago. I don't know why. It does. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy the real meaning of Christmas and the services that take place. But it was just 2 weeks ago. And some of the services that we went to and ours at Paradise Bible Fellowship Church particularly, when came to the candle lighting ceremony, we turned out all the lights. And, of course, at nighttime, it's a little dark. Then you start lighting the candles, and you light them one at a time, right? Did you have that here?
Yes.
Okay, well, then you kind of know what I'm talking about. And as when the room is dark and you light one candle, not a lot happens, does it? I mean, you see that one candle, and you may see the person's face, depending upon where they're holding it. But you really don't see a whole lot. But then as it goes around, you light from candle to candle, the room gets brighter. It gets brighter and brighter. And pretty soon you get to see everybody that is actually there. And so I think about that when it comes to living in this world, is that we live in a world that is so dark, so dark, and it's getting darker. I don't know if that's possible, but we do live in a dark world. And it's under the power of the Prince of Darkness, so naturally it's going to be in darkness. And what the world wants is for Christ followers, those of us who have the word of life, those who have the hope of life, the hope that only Christ can bring to a person, they want us to be silent. And they're trying to snuff it out. They've been taking God out of everything, as you know, and I think that's part of the downfall. Excuse me. But how do we live in this world? I think Philippians chapter 2, well, there's a lot of scripture that can do that. But Paul is exhorting the Philippian believers, and likewise exhorting us who know Christ as Savior, that we are to be an example to the world, that they need to see Jesus Christ. They need to see the one who is the light of the world. And so he is strongly encourages us, as he did the Philippians, to be lights in this dark world. And I want us to see how crucial it is that God is involved. So that sometimes we preach, and I know it can come across like, well, this is what you need to do, and so get on high horse and let's get going. I mean, let's move. Let's do something here. And that's somewhat true, but what Paul and Scripture really indicates is the only way that we can actually get moving is by God's involvement in our life, if we want to please him. I mean, I can do Christian things. I can pray. I can sing praises. I can say hallelujah. I can say amen. I can do all of those things in my strength. But God knows my heart. He knows if I'm really doing that, and even preaching. Do I do this so that, I'm impressing you, or because it's an obligation that I committed to? Or is it because I love my Lord and I want to please him? I want him to be magnified and glorified. And that's the way each one of us can live. But we need to see how important it is that God is involved in our lives so that we can, as a light, and we are a light, and we'll get into that in a minute, but our light can shine only because of his involvement. And the first thing that we need to know and remember, and maybe all of you are there, and that's good, is that in order to have our light shine, we need to have one, and that's God's salvation. That's God's salvation. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice that he says, work out your salvation. You probably have heard this before, but it's good to be reminded. It's not work for your salvation. It's to work out your salvation. That means I'm going to work out something that I've already got. Something that's already been given to me, actually. And it's a gift from God. And I need to treat that gift very, very wisely. And when we do trust Christ as our Lord and our Savior, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom that only can come from him. As a matter of fact, we can't even really understand Scripture in the way that we're supposed to understand it without the Holy Spirit guiding, leading, and teaching us. And along with all of the many, many things that God gives to us when we come to know Christ as Savior, one of them is he says that I'm going to give you the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And the light's going to be in you. And now I give you this light, I want you to do something with it. So when God saves us, he works in us, and he does that to reflect that light, the light, his Son, Jesus Christ. And the more that we're in the world, let me just say that the brighter the light is. In other words, even as a believer, we can have a little dim candle that's barely flickering. It's lit, but it's barely flickering. Or we can shine like the LEDs do. You know the difference, don't you? I was amazed to see the difference in an LED versus just a regular light bulb. But it's so much brighter. But I think that's true as a child of God, is that we can be brighter but it has to be by being in His Word, not by saying more prayers, not by giving more money, not by attending more church. Not that that's not important, because it is important, but that will not make my light bright, shine brighter. I have to be in His Word. I have to get to know more about Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said that, is that I forget the things that are behind. I press forward for those things, and he says, I count everything that was in my past as garbage to know Christ more and more. And he writes that in such a way that it's almost like, I can't get enough. Do we have that kind of hunger? Do I have that kind of hunger? I hope so, and I hope that it'll continue to work in me. But we need to have that kind of a hunger in our lives. And we're told and reminded in the verses earlier than this, 5 through 11, that Jesus, the Son of God, willingly, didn't he? He willingly took upon himself humanity with a human nature, not a human sinful nature, but he took upon himself in the form of a servant. And so in verses 5 to 11, it's let me just read those quickly. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He was willing to come. He was willing to come and do this. He not only was an example to us, but he did it for our good and for his glory. And why did he do that? Because he knew he had a mission. God had given him a mission. He knew that he had to come into a sinful world as a sinless man, the sinless Son of God, to die a death that you and I deserve. If we were going to have any kind of a right relationship with God, it couldn't be through our efforts. It had to be. That's why God sent him. And anything that we try to do to add to that salvation is really saying Christ was not enough. Christ was not enough. I need to do something. There's something. I need to give more money. I need to say more prayers. I need to have my devotions on a regular basis in order to be saved. That's adding to salvation. And God says, you can't add anything. I've done it all for you because I love you. Or I wouldn't have sent my Son if I hadn't have. But he did. He did send him. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, it says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. I think the point that Paul is making here is that Christ did this willingly. He did this submissively. He did this humbly. It was just something that was, that's who he is, to do the Father's will, and he always did that for our good. And he didn't do it. Christ did not do all of this so that he would have some sort of a special recognition in heaven when he got back. He did it so that we would be recognized into heaven. Right. And that's an important thing to know. Amen. That's the only way we're going to be recognized as a child of God, is if we have Christ in us. And when we admit to our hopelessness, and which we need to do, we are hopeless when it comes to anything that God wants us to do. Even when he says, be holy as I am holy, we can't even do that without him. There's no way. Because as if you offend in any one thing of the law, you've offended the whole thing. And there's nobody here today, including the speaker, that can say, I never sin. I never have a bad thought. I never have told a little white lie. You just can't say that. And once you do something like that that goes against God's word, you've offended the whole thing. And so we are that place where we need to recognize humbly and hope and know that we were hopeless, the condition that we were in, and that we can't do anything to save ourselves except trust in the precious, precious work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. He did it all. He paid it all. There's a good song for that as well, but we won't sing that today. But Jesus paid it all. And so there's nothing that we have to add to that. And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, God gives us the ability to be His glowing light. You can be an LED for the Lord. But it's because Christ is the light of life and light of the world, and He has entered into us. But not only do we need to be saved, and we need to have a light, which is actually the most important, but then beyond that, we need to have God's strength. Verses 12 and 13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in the absence, my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So just as you have always obeyed, not just when Paul was around, but when he was not around, they continued to live that way. And actually, he's also encouraging them to continue to do that. "I know that you obeyed when I was there, and I really believe you are obeying, but I want to encourage you. Don't give up. Because of the dark, wicked world we live in, don't give up. Don't be sucked into their vacuum. Continue to live the way that you have been living. Bring honor and glory to Him and to His name. Be consistent." Paul never talks about perfection because he knows that we can't be perfect as we would think of that word. We cannot be perfect in this world. But we can be consistent. We can be consistently living for Him. We can be so in tune with Him that when we do sin, we immediately go and ask for forgiveness, knowing that I've sinned against God. But I think this produces a real diagnostic question for me as I was studying this, and that is, is there anything that I would do, or anything that I do that I only do when nobody's around? Is there anything that I do that I wouldn't do if other people were around? And if that's so, why? I'm not going to answer that this morning. You need to answer that. But it's a good question to ask, because we need to be consistent in our life. I don't want to be accused of, "Well, that's how you were on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, so you're not the same guy that's on Sunday." And my kids hopefully will be able to say that as well. My wife, I hope, would be able to say that as well, is that you're not different. You're the same person. You're the same person. Jesus Christ was, right? Same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the way He wants us to be as well, to be that same way, to work out our salvation, to be steadfast, to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need God's strength. Very, very important. Because God alone saves us. God alone provides strength to live pleasing to Him. And we are to obey, Paul says, with fear and trembling. Those are two good words, because fear is like you're just in awe of this awesome God. And the more you get to know God, the more awe-ing He is. Yeah. The more great He is, the more sovereign, the more holy. And you begin to even question, as the more you know Him, is, "Why in the world did you save me? I was a sinner. I was running from you. I used your name in vain. I could have cared less about you before you came to me. Why would you do that as holy and righteous? And you didn't even need me." You know, God doesn't need us. He's complete, whole in Himself. But for whatever reasons, known only to Himself, He chose to create us and love us to the point to where, even though sin is there, He sent His Son, His only Son. What a precious, precious thought that is for me, that God would do that for us. But He alone does that, and He provides the strength to live pleasing to Him, as it says here, with fear and trembling is how we're supposed to be obedient to Him. And then verse 13 instructs us that it's God that's at work. It's God's at work in you. And that's what I was actually talking about earlier as well, because He's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that will is, that means that God even gives us the will to do it. And then the work is the energy. He gives us the ability to do it. And that's God's work in us, to bring honor and glory to Him. Now, do we benefit? Sure we do. Do we get sick? Yes, we do. But does that mean that we still cannot be a good testimony for the Lord? I think through sickness and pain, many times we can be a better witness, because now we're experiencing the effects of sin in the world. And people can see how a believer in Jesus Christ reacts to that more differently than the regular person. And I'll never forget, well, maybe I will at some point, but when people say that, I'm thinking, no, you probably will at some point. But many, many years ago, there was this nurse, that a Christian nurse, and she told me that she could always tell when a person was dying whether they were saved or not. They reacted different. There was a peace and a calm in those that knew Christ. They knew where they were going. But there was such an agitation with people that weren't saved. They had no clue. They know they were going to die. They didn't know where they were going. I just trust that. That's what will come over me as well when that time comes, is that peace. But you know, we can have that peace now.
Yes.
Because we do have that peace now, right? We're told by Jesus himself that I give you my peace, not as the world gives to you. And so we have his peace. Now that needs to be worked out in our life. And how does that happen? Right here. God works out that. He gives us that peace. He'll give you the will. He'll give you the desire. He'll give you the energy. He'll give you the strength, all that you need to be able to do what he's asked you to do. He will not ask you to do something that he won't equip you. I don't care what it is. And everybody in this room could do something very different for the Lord, but he'll give you the ability to be able to do that, or he wouldn't ask you to do that. So God works in us. So we can't please him by human efforts, but we can please him. We can please him by a complete reliance on the work of the Holy Spirit to change your heart, to change that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And he provides that for us. It's important, I think, to remember to please an all-powerful, holy, perfectly righteous God is achieved as we humbly, as Jesus was humble, that we humbly rely upon the wisdom and ability that he provides us. I think to discover how he, again, wants to work in us, get back into the Word, right? It's not going to be just coming to church on Sunday. You need to be in his Word on a daily basis, I believe. So that your light can be shined, to be brighter. He wants you to illuminate in this dark world. And I need the Word of God every day. You need the Word of God every day. You need that assurance. You need to know who that God is that's going to get you through this day. You know, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How can we do that if we don't really know the Lord who made the day? So the more we know him, the more we'll understand the day, and the more we'll rejoice in it and be glad. And he'll not just do it for us to be satisfied in knowing that we're saved. He does it so that we bring glory to him. So we bring glory to him. He wants to work that out. Colossians 1, 9 through 11 says, we're to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may live in a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. It's all him, but he wants us to be a part of that. So to be God's light, we need God's salvation, we need his strength, and then to please him, we also need God's standpoint. I need to come up with another S, but standpoint also does mean attitude. So we need to have God's attitude. We need to have the attitude that God has, and we see that in verses 14 to 18. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reasons to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joys with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So Scripture says that we're to live for the Lord because he loves us and adores him, adores us, and we are to love and adore him. And matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, in one chapter, in three places, three verses of that chapter, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. So this is really important. It's not just obeying. I do it because I love him. That's why hopefully we come to church. That's why I give money to the church. I give actually giving money to the Lord, not to the church. I'm giving money to the Lord is because I love him. I want his work to continue. I want it to further. I want him to be glorified through what happens at the local church level. And in your life, in your neighborhood, your workplace, wherever you are, talking to your neighbors and so forth, let that light shine. Let Christ look for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. Sometimes we don't do that. I will admit that there's many, many days I get up and I don't ask the Lord, Lord, show me somebody today that you want me to talk to. I should more, but I don't every day. And so I'm trying to work a little bit on that. But that's my challenge to you as well. Try and get up and remember, not only it's the day the Lord has made, but God, show me how you want to use me today so that bring you the glory. But he says, don't do it with ungodly attitudes. He says do all things without grumbling, verse 14, without grumbling or disputing. None of us do that, right? We don't grumble, dispute. But don't do that. And it really does mean just what that is. It's just kind of like you're grumbling about everything that goes on. I don't like this. I don't like this color of the carpet. I don't like the pews are just, they're not good to sit in. Why did I go to church today? I'm not sure it was really worth it. You know, that's a grumbler and a complainer. Those kind of attitudes dim our light. As a matter of fact, you're also telling God that what you have is not good enough. Whatever he's given you is not good enough. So your standard supersedes God's standard. You know best of what you deserve. That's ungodly attitude that would just creep into our life and strangle us in our spiritual walk. So avoid that. I think that's what Paul is saying. Now, I don't know if there was a problem in Philippi or not, but he mentioned it. And maybe it's because Paul saw that in a lot of believers' lives. Maybe he did see that. And maybe he saw maybe the potential of it creeping into the church in Philippi, which he had a very, very close relationship with. But so maybe he was saying that. But I think it's a good reminder for all of us is that, you know, to have the joy of the Lord, we can't be grumbling or complaining. I mean, that's just going to bring about discouragement, right? So we need to have the joy that's there and be grateful for what we do have. Now, if there's something ungodly going on, that's not grumbling or complaining. That's you need to hit that head on. But other than that, if it's just a matter of preference, then we need to be grateful that God's involved and he can change our attitude if we let him. And I think the point in verse 15 is that to prove that we're God's children is really that means to show forth, to give evidence that Christ is my Lord and my Savior. That's what it's. I don't have to prove that I'm a Christian to anybody. God already knows my heart, but what I do need to do is show other people. And that's where the light comes in, right? You are the light. You are a reflection of the true light, Jesus Christ, and people need to see who he is. And so show forth that light. Show forth the truth. Show forth what God has done in your life. Because we live, Paul says, in a crooked and perverse world. And that wasn't just back then. Actually, that's written in the tense. It says, and it continues on. So our world is going to be perverse and crooked until the day that Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. But we live in a crooked and perverse world, Paul says, an anti-God system that's controlled by Satan. And while we're in this world, we're to behave like children of God. We're to be that light so that people indeed will see that. And then it says, so that we appear, show forth as lights, Paul says. Shine bright like the stars is really what that means. Showing them Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, John 8, verse 12. So we are to display a life that's dedicated to God, holding out his truth, not our truth or the church's truth or the Bible Fellowship Church's truth, which I hope is the Word of God. Trust that it's the Word of God, but you get into the Word. What does the Word say? What does God say? That's what's important. not what does man think, but what does God think. And we're to display that life that's dedicated to him, holding out that truth. Ephesians 2:7 says we are to live this way to demonstrate in the coming ages surpassing wealth of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're to live in a humble obedience to our Savior so that others will witness what God can do in his grace to turn a saint, to turn a sinner into a saint. People need to see that, and that for the ages to come. So you have kids and grandkids and great-grandson. And I'm not quite there to the great yet, but I have a grandchildren, and hopefully that they will see in me what they can carry on and say, oh, this is what a Christian looks like when they get older. Oh, this is what the marriage looks like when two people depend upon the Lord. Oh, this is what it looks like when you go to work and you're being faithful even when, you know, you have every right to cheat, every right to walk away, every right to complain, and you don't, because you're depending upon the Lord. And they get to begin to pick up those attitudes and see that the grace of God, and of course you have to give that glory to the Lord, but they'll see that and they'll witness that, and they will indeed, the God will use that in their life to have them live that kind of life as well. So our power source certainly is God. Our example for living godly is God, and therefore we can project his light in this wicked, dark world. We can do that. Again, thinking about you need to be saved, you need to have his strength, we need to have his attitude, but we can do that because it's God who's at work within us. And then verse 16, when Christ returns, and by the way, he will.
Yes.
He will. Yes. And I know even in the Bible it says, well, you've been promising that for thousands of years and he still hasn't come, so where is he? You know, but we who know Christ, matter of fact, Paul expected the Lord to come back at any moment.
That's right.
Now, was Paul wrong? No, not at all. He knew that Christ could come back at any moment. And for whatever reason, God chose not to, and I'm thankful because you and I are here, and we are witnessing now the things that God can do in a person's life, and we've seen that in other people's lives as well. And so I'm thankful that he's lingered on, and yet in a way I'd really like to see him come back tomorrow. Matter of fact, on the way home would be okay. We don't want to rob anybody from, but people need to see God at work in us, and to see how we live for the Lord, how we sacrifice for the Lord, how we are pleased to live in a way that pleases our Lord and our Savior. And so we are to hold fast, to live sacrificially for God. We are to be unselfish. We are to be humble. We are to be floodlights in a dark, dark, wicked world. And as the people did that, as Paul saw the Philippians do that, that brought him joy. He realized that all the work, all of his life, even if he's at the point of death, which he possibly could, dies in prison, even at that point he knew that he didn't want his life to be of no account. He wanted to know that they would continue on with whatever he taught them, that they would have that same kind of an attitude, and that brought him joy. It wasn't, yeah, there's a lot of things that can bring joy in this world, but what Paul found real joy in was seeing other people growing in their faith, coming to know Christ as Savior, and shining like lights and being steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That just got his heart pumping. And that ought to be for us as well, to see somebody else in the church, somebody else in our family, somebody, a neighbor that you know is saved, to see them growing should really do something. It just excites us. So that's what life is about. It's not about lights and tinsel and the latest iPhone and technology, and that doesn't bring happiness, true happiness, lasting happiness. It really is being saved and then seeing other people experience that very same thing. Oh, what a joy that is. And that's what lit Paul up. and it can light us up as well. And so he said, if I'm going to give up my life, I don't want it to be for nothing. And you folks have sure been a joy in my life. And he says, I want you to share that with other people as well. Don't just take it and hide it. You know that they say that you can lose a lot of spiritual depth in one generation because we don't pass it on. Paul wanted them to pass it on. Keep passing it on. And so I encourage us as well, pass on what God has done in our life to other people that that we are around, especially those that we love. And then he would rejoice in seeing all of that. So the hope is, and the promise is that real joy can be ours. But we need to live humbly like Christ. He didn't come here for himself. He came here for others, didn't he? For you, for me. That's the way we need to live as well. Why are we here? It's not just to suck up life, to enjoy whatever I get. It's really to share that with other people, to let other people share in the same joy, the same happiness, the same blessings that God has given to me. We need to humbly serve other people, to see them grow. So to pray for one another as a church is important, to help one another, not to criticize, not to put down, not to say, oh, I wouldn't have done that. You know, you must not be very much of a Christian if you did that. That's putting them down. No, you need to walk alongside them and say, I'm willing to pray for you. I'm willing to help you. I need help. So let's help each other together. That's called mentoring, isn't it? Discipling one another. We need to do that. And as we do that, not only will we find more joy, but the Lord will be pleased. And that's one reason why we're here. That's the main reason why we're here, is to be filled with a spirit to please him in all respects and continuing to grow in him. So working out our salvation is something that we do, and at the same time remembering that we can't without God at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can be a light in the world. That's the encouragement. We can be a light in the world. We can be reflecting Jesus, the light of the world, in every area of our life. We can trust and obey our Savior who died for us and rose again, but not living by my might or nor by my power, but my spirit, says the Lord. I think it's a great benefit to remember every day to be grateful. Every day to be grateful for God's salvation. Don't let a day go by that you don't speak the gospel to yourself. And just recognize and remember what God has done, what Jesus has done for us, what has been given to us because of God's love and the energy and the will to serve him, to do the things that will please and bring honor and glory to him. And let me just close with a verse in Matthew, Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the blessing that we have of having your word and being able to open it freely. Lord, help us to not dust it off once a week, but to use it so much that it wears out. But then we know that it may wear out in its pages, but never wears out in our heart. And so, Father, I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you are the one that gives us the wisdom to even understand it. You are the one that gives us the will, your energy, your strength, to be able to do the things that you call us to do. Father, we just pray that you'll help us as we worship you day after day, and then especially coming together like this on a Sunday, that we will collectively just give you the praise and the honor and the glory, that you would be the one that we lift up and magnify and glorify and encourage one another. I know that when we gather together like this, we are an encouragement to each other. And so I pray that you'll remind us of that, Father, to not stay away from from coming and assembling together, but it tells us in the Hebrews to come together, to assemble, that we might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the work that's being done. It will continue to be done because in this room are a lot of lights. I pray that you help them to all shine together, to work together for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.